Well, it's great, very great to be with you, and it's been a wonderful time getting to know some of you. I want to begin this morning by reading from 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, and then we'll pray. Verses 13 to 21, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. Hear the word of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Holy, 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 Lord God, we thank thee for thy triune being. We thank thee for thy well-beloved Son, Emmanuel, whom we have been considering this weekend in various aspects of his all-sufficiency to meet our every need. So that we cry out, we are saved by Christ alone, solus Christus. And as we focus now, Lord, not just on an aspect, but on the essence of our salvation in his precious blood, may these two words, precious blood, ring in our ears, our hearts, our inner man, in the totality of our being, not only in this hour, but in days and weeks and months and years to come, that thy precious blood, Lord Jesus, would be our all and in all, yes, to all eternity. Please help us to preach it so. And grant thy Holy Spirit to penetrate every one of our hearts, that we may leave the Sunday school hour all the more convinced of the value and the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning in the Sunday school hour, just about two words from our text, precious blood. And these two words, precious blood of Christ, verse 19, I want to look at three things with you. The centrality of this blood, the cost of this blood, and the capability of this blood. So boys and girls, It's going to be simple this morning. You can follow this. You can understand this. Jesus' blood is central to everything. Jesus' blood cost him a great deal. And Jesus' blood is capable of everything we need to have done for us. The centrality, the cost, the capability of Jesus' blood. If something is precious, it is valuable. It is valuable. The Bible uses the word precious 75 times. That's a lot. Speaks of human life as precious. Speaks of the blood and death of the saints as precious. It speaks of the salvation of the soul as precious. Speaks of wisdom as precious. The thoughts and loving kindness of our God as precious. It even speaks of our trials in life as precious. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Your trials are valuable. They're precious. But most of all, the Bible speaks about Jesus as precious. And particularly here, in this text, it speaks of his blood as precious. That is, valuable. Now, the Bible speaks of blood, this is astonishing, 450 times. 450 times. Blood is precious, you see, because it's the most valuable thing in our bodies. Blood is essential to our lives. Your body could be very handsome and perfectly formed, or very beautiful, perfectly formed. But if drained of blood, we die. We die quickly. Nothing is more essential to life than blood. So the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, the parallelism here is what the Bible leans on when it says precious blood of Christ. That is, spiritually, the blood of Jesus Christ received by faith gives us spiritual life. Without that blood, we can't spiritually live. So in God's eyes, Jesus' blood is, may I say it this way, sacred. Blood is sacred. Without the shedding of blood, his blood, there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9 tells us. So that's the message of the Bible. And so, also with regard to Jesus' blood, as we've been seeing all weekend, we must cry out, Solus Christus, by thy blood alone, Lord Jesus, we are saved. Now, this is the message of the whole Bible. Begin with Genesis. Well, what does God do in Genesis 3 already? He sheds blood to clothe Adam and Eve in their nakedness. That must have been a shocking experience for Adam and Eve, don't you think? They hadn't seen any blood, no death before the fall. Zero. We get so used to death because we live in a dying world, we're not shocked. This morning, coming in, we saw a deer laying by the side of the road. I didn't think anything of it, really. Just another death. My wife and I were in a foreign country a few years ago, and we saw a horse, laying on the side of the road, dead. Well, that got our attention. You don't see a dead horse every day, do you, boys and girls? I thought, wow, a dead horse. But you see, for Adam and Eve, They had seen no death of any kind. And right in front of their eyes, God takes animals and kills them and sheds blood and then clothes them with the skin of the animal, teaching them right away that post-fall, they need to be clothed with the bloodshedding of the seed of the woman who God had just spoken about Jesus to them in the so-called mother's promise, as we say in the Dutch tradition or in the English, the protoevangelium, the first gospel promise in the Bible, which implied the shedding of blood. And six verses later, God sheds blood. And so, as soon as Adam and Eve fall, blood, Genesis 3. Genesis 4, blood. Cain kills Abel. And God shows that Abel's sacrifice, which involves sacrificial blood, was accepted by him. Hebrews 11:4 confirms that there can be no approach to God, no fellowship with him by faith, no enjoyment of his favor, apart from blood. That's why Abel's sacrifice wasn't just his own heart was right with God. It was also the type of sacrifice he brought. Cain thought he could come before God just with the fruits of the field, no blood. No. Sin deserves death. And someone must die. Someone must be our substitute and die in our place. That's the message. We need blood for our salvation. When Noah was released from the ark, first thing he did was offer bloody sacrifices to God. When God established a relationship, a covenant relationship with Abraham, it involved a covenant slaughter of animals cut in two and laid in two paths, and God himself walked between the carcasses, sealing the covenant with blood. Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac went up Mount Moriah to offer a sacrifice. Initially, the sacrifice was to be Isaac himself, but God provides the blood of a ram instead, teaching us the great principle of substitution. Jesus Christ being the greater ram, the greater Isaac. Exodus is a blood-soaked book. The Israelites are commanded to sprinkle their door frames with the blood of a lamb so that God might pass by their homes without killing their firstborn. Again, once more, life is preserved by a substitute. 50 days later, this lesson is reinforced when Israel reaches Sinai. God gives his law, but out of the covenant of grace, to show his people how they should live and to ratify that covenant. That's right. More blood, sacrificial blood must be sprinkled first on the altar, then on the book of the covenant, representing God's side of the covenant, and then sprinkled on the people with the declaration, "Behold the blood of the covenant." Exodus 24. The foundation and the power of God's covenant lies in sacrificial blood. All through the book of Leviticus, blood is central to everything, to all worship. The worshiper would see blood upon the altar, the sides of the altar, flowing around the altar. The worshiper could not approach the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle, without blood. When the priest entered the holy place, the most conspicuous piece of sacred furniture was a golden altar of incense, which he had to repeatedly sprinkle with blood. And the Holy of Holies is unapproachable without blood. Well, I've just taken you through three books of the Old Testament. This is all through the Old Testament. Wherever you look, be it at the circumcision of a young son, be it in the highest worshipful festival of the church, be it in the deepest way of repentance, the way to life and fellowship with God is through blood. Genesis 2, Ezekiel 18 tell us the wages of sin is death. Death kills us. Death sheds our blood. And the only way we can escape sin is by a substitutionary, bloody sacrifice in Jesus, to which all the Old Testament bloodsheddings pointed. And that's what the whole New Testament teaches us. When John speaks of Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." His bloody death is a necessary condition of the redemption that he comes to bring. His death gave birth to life. And so the expression, "precious blood of Christ," is not intended to mean something crass or crude, but it's to serve as a synonym for the gospel. Precious blood could be translated the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he comes to redeem and save sinners, that he comes to satisfy the justice of God through his blood shedding, so that we, through faith in him, in his precious blood, may be saved. Now, Jesus repeatedly taught that his blood must be believingly, experientially received if we are to be saved. In fact, he put it so crudely in the eyes of the Jews that many of them left him when he said this, "Except you drink my blood, you have no life in you." He's not talking about a literal drinking, of course, but a spiritual receiving, a spiritual drinking. "My blood is drink indeed. He that drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This cup is the New Testament in my blood that is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Paul's epistles constantly underscoring the centrality of Christ's blood. He speaks of being justified in his blood. He speaks of faith in his blood. He speaks of the blood of his cross. He speaks of redemption through his blood. He speaks of being made nigh to God by the blood of Jesus. Book of Hebrews. Well, Hebrews is the New Testament Leviticus, and it's filled with blood. It's the New Testament interpretation of the book of Hebrews, or the book of Leviticus. And so it says things like this: "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And again, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves are we saved, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Again, you are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Peter speaks to us about that we are elect, if we're believers, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. John declares that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He even writes of seeing Christ's blood in heaven. He sees a lamb slain on the throne, and he heard the elders sing, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." And when he describes the redeemed in glory, he says, "These are those who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." He says the redeemed overcame Satan, Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, from the closing of the gates of Eden to the opening of the gates of the heavenly Zion, blood runs throughout Scripture, uniting all in the substitutionary blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Through his blood, the second Adam, the last Adam, undid all that the first Adam had undone, so that sinners like you and me can be reconciled to God and live to God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the centrality of these two words in the Bible. Precious blood. The precious blood of Christ. So I want to ask you this morning. Is this blood of Jesus exquisitely, supremely, superlatively precious to you? Is it your life? Is it your gospel? Is it your good news? Is it solus Christus? You know, I did a wedding in Grand Rapids, Michigan a few years ago where the bridegroom had some friends in his wedding party from Ontario. And they all came together in one car. They got to the border. And one of the men, young men, forgot his passport. He couldn't get across. But he said to the border guard, I just have to go. I'm in the wedding party. But the guard said, you don't understand. You cannot come across this border without a passport. He had to go back home, miss the wedding. You can't get into the everlasting fellowship with Jesus in heaven without the blood passport of Jesus. On the great day, as you cross that corridor from the judgment seat of Christ into the celestial gates, you won't get in if you don't have the passport, the blood passport of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get into heaven. Just like the five false virgins couldn't get in, the door is shut to all those who do not know what it means to rest in the blood of Christ alone for salvation. You must know that you cannot save yourself in any way, shape, or form, not even do 1% of your salvation. 100% of your salvation is grounded in the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so salvation is free. We talk about free grace all the time, don't we? It's free from our side, but it's costly from Jesus' side. From the time he was 8 days old to the time he died, Jesus shed his blood for sinners like you and me. And how costly it was, especially at the end of his life, in those last three G places we talked about in the last few days, Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. How costly. This blood isn't only central in the Bible. It is costly. He's crawling on the ground as a worm and no man in agony. Sweating great drops of blood. This is your sin. This is my sin. That made him crawl on the ground this way. I don't know if you've ever been in such agony in your life. I've had it only one or two times in my life where you went to pray and you didn't get down on your knees. You just crumpled on the ground. You like fell on the ground in despair, in agony. Well, that's what it says of Jesus. His soul was in agony. He just didn't get down on his knees. The crushing weight of your sin and my sin was pressing down on him from the wrath of God the Father to the point he was just thrown, as it were, on the ground and crawling on the ground and in agony, sweating drops of blood. My soul, he cried out, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Your sin you're a believer, my sin, spilled the blood of Jesus in Gethsemane. And Gabbatha was more bloodshedding. His enemies crowned him with thorns that pierced his skull. One time when my wife and I were in Israel, there was a little thorn bush there, and our guide said, "This is the kind of thorns that were crushing into Jesus' skull." And I asked him if I could just snip a little piece, and I did, and I put it in my wife's knapsack. But it just kept penetrating the knapsack. You put your finger on the end of one of those thorns, just touch it, and you get blood. So sharp. Imagine a mock crown of thorns put on his head, and then a reed, a scepter, crushing it down into his skull and blood dripping everywhere. For your sins. For my sin. Every thorn in his crown is my sin. Your sin. Precious, costly blood. And then the soldiers scourge him with a device we can best describe as a mop intermixed with oxtail bones. And they scourge him as many as 40 times, whew, like a whiplash on his back, and the bones sticking in to his back, and little rivulets of blood coming down his back. And then at Golgotha, they put him on the cross beam. They nail his hands, his feet to the cross. More blood. They lift him up. And when they dropped the cross in the hole, it said there's no pain so screeching through the whole body. So when that cross beam hits the bottom of the hole, the whole body hangs on those nails. And there's blood, dripping blood everywhere. Your sins, my sins. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then the most bloody suffering of all, the bloody suffering of the soul. My God, the cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Your sins, my sins. This is a costly salvation. Isaac Ambrosi, a great Puritan author, says we should follow the trail of Christ's blood all the way to the cross and through the next 6 hours, reminding ourselves wherever we see that blood, this blood was shed because of our sins. Our sins, my sin. Every detail of the abandonment of Christ, every detail of the suffering of Christ is shouting to us. This is what God thinks of sin, the heinousness, the insanity, the dread nature of sin. And this is the price the God-man had to pay to wipe away our sin. What a costly price is the shedding of Christ's precious blood. But then thirdly, this blood isn't only central and costly. It's capable. It's wonderfully capable. Let me mention six things. First of all, this blood accomplishes full-orbed redemption for us. Peter said, this blood is precious because it redeems us. Redemption means to be bought back from the ways of sin into the way of salvation. This blood is our ransom price. You've been redeemed, dear believer, Peter says to you this morning. Not with silver or gold. Not with your efforts. Not with the traditions of your father or your grandfather or your great-grandfather. But you've been redeemed by one thing. The precious blood of Christ. That blood redeems you from the slavery of sin. By that blood, the chains of sin have been broken. The dominion of sin has fallen off of you. By that blood, you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry out, Abba, Father, my Father, my Father. By that blood, you may kill sin. You may put the sword through sin. And you may enter into the family of God as Christ's brother or sister. And you're redeemed from the curse of the law. By this precious blood, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And by this blood, you are no longer a slave to Satan. By his blood and death, Christ destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2:14. And by his blood, you are redeemed to be set free from the bondage of everlasting death that you deserve. Oh, this blood is capable. When you trust your salvation exquisitely and exclusively in this blood, you will be redeemed from the slavery of sin, from the curse of the law, from the enslaving power of Satan, and you'll be a magnificent exhibition of God's amazing grace and his divine glory. Truly, as Paul put it in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But number two, Christ's blood not only accomplishes full orb redemption, but complete atonement for us. That is to say, we become one with God again through this blood. At one meant, at one with, atonement. We become one with God. We're united with God through the blood of Christ. Because this blood covers all kinds of sin. Sin in thought, sin in word, sin in deed, actual sin, original sin, sins of omission, things that we should do that we don't, sins of commission, things that we do that we shouldn't. And because it covers all kinds of sinners, not just all kinds of sins, but even chief sinners are covered. Paul says, this is a faithful saying. This is a saying that's always true and worthy to be received of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, John Bunyan said, Paul could write, I am chief, because he didn't yet know John Bunyan. Bunyan said, I am the chief. And you see, every believer, when you get a depth, when you get a look by the Holy Spirit into the depth of your own heart, and you see greater abominations than these, as he leads you deeper into your own depravity, then you are so glad for these words of Paul. He comes for the chief of sinners. And notice Paul doesn't say, I was chief in my days of persecuting the church. He said, I am chief, present tense. That's how every believer feels. Who deserves death like me? Who deserves hell like me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord for the sake of his precious blood. My sins atoned for. The chastisement of my peace is upon him. With his stripes I am healed. Now freed from sin I walk at large, says a poet. The Savior's blood is my full discharge. At his dear feet my soul I'll lay, a sinner saved and homage pay. Atonement removes the wrath of God. Atonement is God's propitiatory sacrifice through the blood of Jesus. But then thirdly, Jesus' blood not only is a full orb redemption for us and a complete atonement for us, but it also justifies and cleanses us. Paul says to the Romans, being now justified by his blood, We shall be saved from wrath through him. God makes the unjust just. Justification of the sinner is not the forgiveness of the righteous. It's the forgiveness of the ungodly. It's the justification of the ungodly, like you and me. And you see, this blood, therefore, is precious because when we're justified before God and washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ, we experience a peace that passes all understanding. Heaven and earth seem to meet and kiss each other. Righteousness and peace, truth and holiness, all the attributes of God come together through the justifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And fourthly, Christ's blood is capable because it also sanctifies us. Sanctifies us. Charles Spurgeon said, "The blood of Jesus Christ burns up the love of the world in me. Let thy death, Lord Jesus, be the death of my sin, and let thy life be the life of everything that is gracious and heavenly and eternal." You see, blood separated the Israelites from the Egyptians. And so Christ's blood calls us to separate from this world's sin, this world's man-made religion, this world's sense of goodness, this world's sense of vileness. The more we rely on Christ's blood, the more we will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so this blood has power in it for our sanctification, for our holiness, our cleansing. It's got a melting power. Nothing can melt the soul like the blood of Jesus. Paul says he loved me and gave himself for me. And it breaks him down. When our soul, by the powerful application of the Holy Spirit, taking the blood of Jesus and applying it to us, when that soul tastes the sweetness of that blood, it will melt you. It will break you down. It will do for you what Zechariah 12:10 says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for me as one mourneth for his only son." Another poet says, "Law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone." Melting power. And a purifying power. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan says, "The law is like a maid sweeping dust in the chamber of the soul until the dust of sin clouds the soul and threatens to choke spiritual life." And then Bunyan says, "But only the precious blood of Christ sprinkled in the room of man's soul can remove the dust and clean the room and quiet the soul." Pacifying power. And that blood provides invigorating power. Invigorating power. That's why it's symbolized in the Lord's Supper in the cup of wine, and we drink the wine and it strengthens us. It's a symbol of the strengthening graces of the sacraments to invigorate us to go back out and live to the glory of Christ. And number five, Christ's blood is capable because it preserves and assures us and makes us victorious. It has confirming power. It's the blood of the New Testament. It's the blood of Jesus' last will and testament. It's the great seal of his testament. It confirms our salvation. This blood provides intercessory power. Intercessory power from the right hand of the Father. Christ sprinkles his precious blood within the Holy of Holies in the heaven of heavens. As another poet says, "The wounds of Christ for us incessantly do plead in the courts of heaven. And then Christ's blood provides victorious power. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. When you're clinging to the blood of Jesus, the horns of the altar, the city of refuge, Jesus Christ, no one can slay you. No one can get the victory over you. You're set free. There's no victory without conflict, but there is true victory through faith in the blood of the Lamb. And finally, number six, this blood opens heaven for us. Opens heaven. We're made fit for it. We're made fit for heaven by this blood. Speaking of Jew and Gentile, Paul says he hath made both one through the blood of Christ. And this blood will open the gates of heaven even when you are in darkness. It's amazing. This blood is efficacious. Efficacious forever. You know, there's a fascinating story about a Scottish theologian, Hugh MacPhail, a God-fearing minister, was used for the conversion of many people, godly man. But he, strangely, on his deathbed, just was overcome by darkness. The pains of death just seemed to overcome him. And he began to doubt his salvation. And he called other ministers, his wife called other ministers and elders to come and comfort him, and nothing worked. Nothing worked. People read scripture to him, nothing worked. And then one night he had a dream. Oh, even John Kennedy, the famous John Kennedy of Scotland, the great 19th century preacher, made a long journey to come and visit him, but didn't work. But one night he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw large, beautiful gates, like the gates of heaven. And he heard some music playing. Now, we don't believe that God reveals himself today through things like dreams when we have the full word of God. In cultures maybe where they don't have the full word of God, it's possible still, I believe. But God can sometimes use, it's rare perhaps, but use something in a dream that once we awake, we reflect on a biblical truth, and then that biblical truth can teach us something. Well, that's what happened to Hugh MacPhail that night. In his dream, he heard music playing, and he then saw some people coming. And he recognized them in his dream as Abraham and Joseph and David and a number of the Old Testament saints. And they were coming toward the gates, and a voice said to him in his dream, can you go in? Can you go in with them, Hugh MacPhail? And the gates opened and they went into heaven. And Hugh MacPhail said, no, they're way, way more godly than I am. I can't go in. And the gates shut. And then in his dream, he saw New Testament saints coming. Peter, who denied Jesus, and Thomas, who doubted, and Paul and John and James, and the gates opened. He couldn't go in with them. And then he saw people from church history, the Reformers, the Scottish Covenanters. He couldn't go in with them. They were way too godly. And then he saw people from his own church, his elders, who he knew very well, their infirmities, the infirmities of some of the lay people, but he couldn't go in with them. And the gates kept shutting. And in his dream, he was despairing. There's no hope for me. I'm just the chief of sinners. And then he saw one lone figure coming. And he said, who's that, Lord? And in his dream, he was told, as it were, this is Manasseh. Manasseh, who shed the blood of the saints and filled the streets of Jerusalem from one end of the other with the blood of the saints. He is going in, Hugh MacPhail. He's going in by the blood of Jesus. Can you not go in with him by the blood of Jesus? And he awoke from his dream. And suddenly he called his wife and he said, call all my friends. There's salvation for me. There's salvation for me in the blood of Jesus. And if God can save Manasseh, He can save me. I'm saying to you this morning, there's no one sitting here, standing here this morning who's too big of a sinner for this blood to save. This blood makes us fit for heaven. Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So by this blood we're made fit for heaven. By this blood we enter heaven. We enter heaven. And by this blood we enjoy the benefits of heaven. Perfection. Absolute perfection. I was preaching once in Northern Ireland talking about the perfectness of heaven. And afterward, a lady came to me. She was so stooped over. Her back was like parallel to the ground. And she had two canes she was leaning on. And she got over to me. And she thanked me for the sermon. And then she slowly lifted up one cane all the way up. And I didn't know what she was doing. And suddenly she said, "No need for this up there." And she set it down slowly. And then she lifted the other. "Nor this one," she said. "It's all done, you see. All the infirmities of this life is done. By the blood, there's a full salvation. And everyone in glory will be fully robust, fully healed, soul, body." Oh, the precious blood of Christ. So let me close by just saying this. Remember that this blood is all-powerful. Remember that this blood is freely given by the love of Jesus Christ. Remember that there is no sin that God hates more than trampling underfoot the blood of His only begotten Son. Rely on this blood. Say with the poet, "What sacred yonder spring up from the throne of God? What sacred fountain yonder spring up from the throne of God? And all new covenant blessings brings? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bondman stood? And has my soul at freedom set? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has set me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What theme my soul shall best employ, thy harp before thy God, and make all heaven to ring with joy? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen." Let's pray. Great God of heaven, let thy blood be precious to us, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to rest in that blood, to trust that blood, to find our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, our victory in that blood. We thank Thee for the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.